Let's ask for the Lord's help. Lord, as we come before your word, we are so thankful that you've revealed yourself to us. We're thankful for every word of scripture. Lord, we ask that in this time, your spirit would move in our midst. Help us to understand your word. Help us to delight in your word. Help us to treasure it and help us put it into practice. Help us to live in light of what you have revealed. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it has been said that last words are lasting words. Today we begin a new series through the Apostle Paul's last letter. His final book of the Bible was written to his protege, Timothy. He understood that his time was almost done, that he was near death, and so he penned this last letter, and it is of great significance. We know this is the historical setting because of what we see at the end of the book, so look in chapter 4 for a moment. In verses 6 to 7, Paul writes this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So Paul is there awaiting his execution, and he pins this one final letter to Timothy. As he comes to the end of his life, Paul says he recognizes the task is not yet finished. The Great Commission is still to be accomplished. And so he passes the baton, it might say, to Timothy. He's calling him to take up the mantle, to finish the course, to press on in this gospel work. When I was in high school, I got to run track. And it was always exciting at the end of the meet when we would have the relay. You have four different sprinters. They're all going to take their turn running around the track, but they're passing this baton. And really what has to happen is the baton has to make it all the way around and make it across the finish line. Each sprinter was giving all that they had, but they were only a portion of the relay, of the big race. Well, Paul here, he's passing that baton on to Timothy. And Timothy passed it on to others. In fact, that's what's happened throughout church history. The gospel has been passed on again and again and again. It's been passed on to us as well. In this letter, Paul is calling Timothy to run his leg of the race with all of his might. And there's application for us as well, because it's not just that Paul was entrusted with the gospel and Timothy was entrusted with the gospel, but we too, we have been entrusted with the gospel. This letter is written to Timothy, and so it has specific application for him and more broadly to pastors in general, but there's application for the rest of us as well. And that's made actually clear for us by the very last verse of the book. Chapter 4, verse 22 says this, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Now, in the original language, the word there for you is plural. Grace be with you all. Now, that tells us something. Although this is a personal letter, this is a letter to Timothy, it's a letter that's to be read to Timothy in the hearing of the whole church. So just picture Timothy up here and someone off to the side now reading the letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, but everyone knows it's for all of us. It has application for the whole church. Well, this morning I simply want to begin our study. We're going to look at the first seven verses. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the word of the Lord. This passage breaks up into three sections. We have the greeting there at the beginning. It's from Paul. It's to Timothy, his son in the faith. Verses 3 to 5 are this thanksgiving. Paul is thanking God, especially for Timothy's faith. And then verses 6 and 7, Paul calls Timothy to put his faith into action. So we have a greeting, an encouragement, and a command. Let's consider each together. So first, the greeting. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how letters in the ancient world began. It's actually similar to our envelopes today. You look at the front of the envelope, it tells you who it's to, and then you look up in the corner to see who it's from. Well, that's common here. So Paul says, this is who it's from. It's from Paul. It's to Timothy. But let's notice how Paul describes himself. He refers to himself as an apostle. That is one who is sent on behalf of another, a representative. He's one who comes with a message. He's an apostle of Christ. And specifically, he's an apostle of the gospel. He comes and he brings the good news of salvation. Look at specifically how he describes it in verse 1. An apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus promises life. And Paul says this is what he's about. He's one who comes and proclaims the life that Jesus promises. Jesus promises life again and again and again. It's one of the common themes across the Gospels. I thought I'd just go to the most familiar one, John 3:16. I bet you can quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He offers life to those who believe in him, who trust in him. We deserve to perish, to die because of our rebellion against God. But Jesus promises us life instead. This truly is the best news in the world. The promise of life comes because Jesus was willing to give up his life. The gospel is good news for dying sinners, that they too can have life, life eternal, because of what Jesus has accomplished. So let's step back and remember what Jesus has done. The good news is simply that even though we deserve to go to hell, we deserve to die because of our sin, Jesus took the punishment that we deserved in our place. After living a perfect life, he died a substitutionary death and then rose victoriously from the grave so that all who put their sincere faith, their confident trust in him, oh, they can be given life that never, ever ends. This is what Paul was all about. This is what he wanted to proclaim. It's what we're all about this morning. It's what this church celebrates again and again and again. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know that this eternal life is available to you. Anyone who turns away from their sins and trusts in Christ can be given this life that Jesus promises. He's done everything necessary for us to live with him forever. Look down at verse 2. I want to look at the second half of the verse. We'll do it in reverse order here. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Three important words in Christianity: grace, mercy, and peace. These all come from what Jesus has accomplished. If we don't have the gospel, we don't have grace, we don't have mercy, and we don't have peace. We don't deserve any of these things. Grace is receiving a gift, a favor that we don't deserve. Mercy is receiving pardon that we don't deserve. We should be receiving punishment. Instead, we receive mercy. Peace is receiving the reconciliation with God that, again, we don't deserve. We have been hostile to God. We have sinned against Him. We deserve His condemnation, but instead, Jesus promises us life and peace with God forever. That's who Paul is. That's what he's about. He's about the gospel. He's writing a letter to Timothy. Here we read in verse 2, to Timothy, my beloved child. Now, if you weren't familiar with the New Testament, you might come across that and go, like, oh, this is his father writing to his son. But Paul is not his biological father. No, he's his father in the faith. He's his spiritual father. He's the one who proclaimed to Timothy the gospel. He saw him come to faith, and he raised him up. He discipled him. He trained him in the ways of the Lord. He's really taken him along under his wing and taught him how to be a minister of the gospel. Timothy is now the pastor in the church at Ephesus at the time that this is being written. And so he's sending this letter, this encouragement, these final words to the pastor that he spent so much time pouring into. As we just saw in the fall, the book of Ephesians talks a lot about the family of God, about what it looks like to live together as the family of God. We looked at all of these different one another commands, how we are to love and to care for each other. That familial language is strong. And Paul is drawing on that similar language here when he refers to Timothy as his beloved child. And we'll see it continued on in the next section as well. Let's look at verses 3-5, this encouragement. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day, as I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Right here at the beginning of the letter, Paul makes it clear that Timothy is part of the long line of believers. He thanks God that that is indeed the case. He mentions his mother and grandmother here. They're mentioned again later in the book, over in chapter 3, verse 14, we read this. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Timothy was taught the scriptures by his mama and his grammy growing up. And Paul says, isn't it great? Remember these things that you've been taught. And he calls him later in the letter to continue in the word of God, to continue in what he had been taught. But Paul is also poured into him as well. So Paul is alluding to the fact that, yes, his grandmother and his mother, and that they're all believers. And that same faith has been passed on to Timothy. He celebrates that Timothy has a sincere faith, an authentic belief. He's the real deal. He's actually a Christian. You see, it's not just that Timothy has the gospel. Timothy has been transformed by the gospel. He didn't just hear this message. He believed the message. He is an authentic follower of Christ. And Paul is celebrating that the faith has been passed on as it does again and again from one generation to the next. This is how it's supposed to work. We are to pass on the faith to others, not just to our children, but to those around us. And it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading. Timothy has the faith of the family of God, and this is what the family of God does. We pass on the faith. We call others to believe. In the most affectionate terms possible, Paul is expressing his thanks to God that Timothy is a real Christian, that he is an authentic believer. He has a sincere faith. And think with me what this means for the church at Ephesus who's hearing these words read aloud. They are being given confidence in their pastor. The apostle Paul said, your pastor really trusts the Lord. They're being reminded they can follow this man as he has been entrusted with the gospel. They too can join him in the proclamation of the words of life. I think sometimes when we think about the task of sharing the gospel with others, we could have a distorted view. We could consider ourselves kind of like mailmen or the UPS guy. You know, he's got the box and he takes it and he delivers it and that's it. He's just taking it from one place to another. But he's not necessarily been affected by the box. The UPS guy, the mailman, they don't even know what's in the box, right? They're just delivering it. They're kind of separated from it. That is not the case when it comes to the gospel. You see, the gospel that we all have been entrusted with is a gospel that we must believe, that we must trust in ourselves. You see, the spreading of the gospel spreads much more like a virus, right? It's contagious. We have been affected by it, and then it spreads. But of course, it's a good thing when it spreads. It's not that when people receive the gospel, they get sick. Rather, when they receive the gospel, they receive healing. The gospel is a contagious cure that solves the problem. It cures the disease of sin and death. If you have come to put your trust in Christ, if you have been affected by that gospel, you have the great privilege of sharing that with others. And the wonder of it is, as we give the gospel to others, we don't lose it. It just keeps spreading and growing to more and more around us. Based on all this encouragement, Paul then calls Timothy to action. So thirdly, the command. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. For among them... No, I'm in the wrong chapter. There we go. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Now we've come to the main point of the paragraph. Paul, throughout this letter, is going to ask a lot of Timothy. But he starts the letter by reminding him that he is fully equipped. That Timothy has everything he needs to fulfill his ministry. Yes, he's been entrusted with the gospel. And yes, he has a sincere faith. But he also has the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit comes the gifts of the Spirit. He has spiritual gifts. And Paul is calling him to fan into flame the gift that God has given. Look again at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So he has this gift, and then he associates it with the laying on of hands. Well, this is mentioned back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think this is a description of Timothy's ordination. Here's what it says. Chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, by the council of elders, when they laid their hands on you. So an ordination, when a pastor is ordained into this public ministry, this tradition is passed on ever since Timothy here, where we lay hands on this man and we are celebrating that indeed we can see, it's obvious to everyone, that this man has been gifted by God to proclaim the gospel message. Paul is saying, we know that you are gifted. Now, fan into flame that gift. He's calling Timothy not to be timid, not to be like, well, yeah, I know I could do it, but maybe. No, no, no. There's no hesitancy. Paul is saying it's time to use the gifts that God has given you for the glory of God and for the good of those around you. Fan into flame the gift that you have received. In a sense, Paul is simply saying, you've got this, Timothy. You can do it. You have been empowered by God Almighty. Nothing is holding you back. Look at verse 7. I love it. For God gave us, so Paul's including himself in this, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And it's not just Paul and Timothy who have this spirit. All Christians are given the Spirit of God. We too have been given the Spirit, not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. There's no reason we should not be bold with the gospel that we have been entrusted with. So this letter is Paul's final words. But it reminds me of the final words of Christ that he spoke on earth right before his ascension. They're recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, says this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the text tells us that Jesus ascended up into heaven. So just before he leaves, he tells his followers, you will be empowered. You will receive power as the Spirit comes upon you. And the reason you're given this power is to be my witnesses here, there, everywhere, to the very ends of the earth. Paul is reminding Timothy of that great truth. And brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of it as well. We have been entrusted with the gospel. We have an authentic, sincere faith in the gospel, and we have been empowered to share that gospel. It's time for us to fan into flame the gift that we have received. It's time for us to apply ourselves. It's time for us to be busy proclaiming the gospel. That's exactly what Timothy needed to hear, and it's what we need to hear as well. The gospel baton has been passed through the ages to us. And it's our time to run with all of our might to proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus, the promise of life eternal to those who are around us. We have been entrusted with the gospel, and we have been empowered to share that gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, as we begin the study of a new book of Scripture, we see its theme clearly before us. Entrusted with the gospel. Timothy and all the believers after him have been entrusted with the good news. Lord, we have been given a responsibility and a privilege of proclaiming reconciliation to sinners. To a dying world, we can come with the hope of life. Life that never, ever ends in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take serious this responsibility and to be heralds of your good news. Lord, help us to reach out in love to those around us. Lord, we long to see unbelieving neighbors have their lives transformed by the gospel. We too want to pass on the faith. We want to see people repent and believe. So Lord, use us, we pray. Show us the opportunities that you have given to us. Give us strength with every step. Help us to be filled with love and self-control and power as we press on, with this message. We pray all these things in the name of Christ.